speaker. Father, again, we're thankful for your word and for the time together. Thankful for what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, and increasingly help us to appreciate what it means to be knit together with other saints, to be looking out for the needs of others, not just for ourselves. And that we might be growing and increasing and abounding in love. And we realize that's something that you make possible. And as we look this afternoon at your word and what it says to us about how we can get along, we ask that you give us a continued clarity of mind on these things and how it might affect us. Amen. Okay, Romans 15 is where we've been at in our study here on getting along. And last week, just by way of very quick review, we were through the first verses here in Romans 15, beginning in verse 3, where he said Christ did not please himself. Then he cites an example from the Old Testament that's regarding Christ. And then down in verse 5, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the God of patience. We looked at the fact that patience is, and that we saw this defined in the book of Romans, that patience, as Paul looks at it, is continuing to do good works even under adversity. Usually adversity comes where, like, I can clock out. I'm having a bad day. Things aren't going well. I don't have to be doing good works today. But patience is the fact that I can continue to do good. I continue to do the will of God even under adversity, under pressure, because that's maintaining the character God wants us to have. And that was the example of Jesus Christ, and that's the example that he wants us to have. And we pointed out, patience is normally circumstance-related, not people-related. People-related things, most of the time, is going to relate to long-suffering, although not always, because sometimes patience is people-related, because a person might not be intentionally doing something to cause us pain or grief or frustration. It just might be that maybe that person is struggling with something. And that's the case where Paul's at in Romans 14. Because you had believers that simply because they hadn't matured enough yet, they still were having an issue with whether they should be a vegetarian for religious reasons. They'd given up meat altogether. They figured it was just safer just to be a vegetarian than to take the risk you might accidentally eat meat offered to idols. And you and I don't appreciate that, but it would be like going down here to the grocery store. And unless they marked the meat, there's no way that you know for sure, unless you ask the butcher, was this meat offered to Zeus or Diana, or is this just killed at the slaughterhouse? Because most of the meat that was sold in marketplaces, most of it was offered to a god. And so it was very common. So some of them had become vegetarians for that reason. And then some of them were struggling with, do you have to honor a certain day? That is, wouldn't work today, would be yesterday for us. I got up yesterday morning, I went outside at 8 o'clock, and I didn't come in until 2. I was out, I didn't even come in and eat lunch until, I didn't eat lunch until 3 o'clock because I had work. I had a bunch of projects Friday and Saturday I wanted to get done while Peg was gone, and I was out there just work. Well, if I had been under a Sabbath rule, I couldn't have done any of that yesterday. I would have had to take the day off, say. And that was, some of them were still, I was going to say they're hung up with that, but they just haven't matured enough. They haven't become strong enough in the faith to be able to cope with the fact that we're free from that day. And then the last thing that he mentions, and it's not the bigger issue in here. The bigger issue are those two things. He does mention in passing towards the end of the chapter, or drinking wine. That was another issue. Apparently less of an issue for them than the other two things. Those were the bigger issue. And I made the point in passing that the Greeks drinking, most people that buy wine today, they drink wine, they pour it in a glass, and they drink a glass of wine. And the way most people drink wine today, the Greeks would consider that to be excessive. Because in their world, they almost always watered their wine down 50-50, half 50% water, 50% wine. And most people that drink wine today would just find that absolutely anathema. It's just like, you don't do that to a good bottle of wine. You don't water it down with water. But they did. because they drank it with water. You imagine the minute your kid is cutting teeth on water, and you're not just nursing him, you're giving him wine and water mixed together because they don't have good fresh water supplies. They don't have chlorinated water and all the stuff that they do supposedly to make your water healthy, and they don't have deep, deep wells like we have all the time. And so those were the issues that these people were dealing with. And that caused, in verse 5, may put them in a position where they needed to have patience. And Paul wanted them to have patience in verse, as we saw in verse 6, so that they might then, in one accord, with one mouth, glorify God. And then in verse 7, so he says, so you receive one another as Christ received you. Don't receive them and say, you can come in if these aren't going to be issues for you. You can come in if you're going to grow up and mature. If you're not growing up and mature, go someplace to grow up and mature, and then you can come back to church here. Paul didn't say that. You receive them like Christ received you. Every one of you, when you were received by Jesus Christ, you were as wet behind the ears as could be. You didn't know anything. And those of you that thought you knew something when you got saved probably had to unlearn what you thought you knew so you can learn it right. And so Paul says, just receive them. See, it'd be real easy to say, I don't want to receive them because it's going to inconvenience my life to give up eating meat, to have to go back to not getting the work done on the Sabbath that I want, to not be able to have a glass of wine once in a while. I don't want to be inconvenienced with any of this. Paul says, don't do that. Receive them. Now, there's a lot of things in between here, and so I'm just going to begin reading with verse 8, and I'm going to work my way down to the verse that Paul wants. So follow along in your Bibles, beginning with verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has then become a servant of the circumcision, that is, to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, to the fathers, that in fathers of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles then might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, and the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, those verses are all quotations from the Old Testament that saw or looked ahead at God having a work among Gentiles. None of them, however, and this is important, none of them are talking about what's happening today in the church. These are all things that pertain to what God's going to do with the nation of Israel in the future. But Paul's using these because if you look back in verse 9, right before the quotation, if your Bible marks out the quotations, my Bible says, as it is written. And the word as it is written in the Greek is an expression, or it's an adverb in the thing, which means comparatively like. In other words, this is similar to the measure or similar to the standard. So what he's saying is, our situation has some similarity to some things that he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, why does he make these quotations from the Old Testament? It goes back, what he's doing in verse 8, where he says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision, that is, with reference to the Jews. What Paul's trying to get at here is the ministry of Jesus Christ pertains to the Jews when he came on the earth. But it also had an extension of that ministry that would affect Gentiles. Now, that's all with regard to Israel and the kingdom. Is that comparative to what's going on right now? Yes. In the present time, we have Jews getting blessings and Gentiles sharing in blessings. There is something comparatively similar. Keeping your finger here for a minute, just flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a quick minute. Ephesians chapter 3, look with me at verse 4. Paul says, verse 4. It says, then in reading, which you will be able then to perceive my understanding of the mystery of the Christ. Not Jesus Christ himself, but the mystery of the Christ. The Christ was an unknown entity, an unknown quantity in the past. That entity is, verse 5, in which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be. Now this is different than what he was quoting in those verses from Romans. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs, joint body, and joint partakers with regard to the promise of in Christ Jesus through the good news. So they're absolutely equal heirs, absolutely equal in the body, absolute equal partakers. That was different than what the passage Paul quoted from the Old Testament, what he was comparing over there in Romans 15, because over there he said the Gentiles would, or the Jews would rule over the Gentiles. Jews ruling over Gentiles is not equality. If one person rules over another, that's a different quality. That's not equality. It's a different quality. And so today there's an absolute equality between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Now flip back over there to Romans chapter 15. And he's making this comparison where he's looking at these promises that were made to the fathers that Christ fulfilled. So what he was trying to get at is Christ came and fulfilled some promises to the Jews, made those promises firm. They were promises made a long time ago to the fathers. But the Gentiles get to follow in on the coattails of the Jews. They get benefits with these Jews. They're not equal. They're not part of the same body. It is different. But they do have some benefits in this. But Paul's quoting this because he's trying to point out now, and this is where this all comes together, that even from an Old Testament perspective, God saw a way in which there was going to be a relationship with Jews and Gentiles. Today, that relationship is one of equality. Now, the problem in Romans that Paul's dealing with, eating meat offered to idols, keeping the Sabbath, and the drinking of wine, part of that clearly is going to be something that's going to be a difference between Jews and Gentiles. That's keeping the Sabbath. Gentiles didn't have a Sabbath law or Sabbath rule to worry about. So clearly that's not the problem. Or excuse me, clearly that is part of the problem. It's a Jew-Gentile issue. Okay. So when he's talking about that, now the meat offered to idols, that can bring in a couple of different things. Probably more likely indication of those who are avoiding meat offered to idols probably are going to be immature Jewish believers that are going to struggle with this. Because they really want to avoid idol sacrifices. But there's even the possibility that you've had some Roman believers that have gotten saved. They've come out of the idol system, the idolatrous system. And being coming out of the idolatrous system, they want to avoid doing this too. So we've got these people struggling with this whole issue back and forth. And he's trying to remind them in here. Receive one another, verse 7, like Christ received you. Remember what Christ did for Jews, that benefits Gentiles, and that's comparative to where we are, which brings us down to verse 13. Now may the God of hope, and at the end of verse 12, he said that the Gentiles should hope on him, on the root of Jesse. So the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Keep your finger here for a minute. Flip back to chapter 14. Look back in chapter 14 for a minute. When he's talking here about these issues that go on here. And I'm missing my verse just a second here. Okay, let's go back to 17. Oh, I was looking at verse 7, not 17. That's why I couldn't see it. I thought, wow. Verse 17, where he's talking about their eating and drinking. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. In other words, that's not what it's about. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit. The reason he calls it righteousness in the first part, because righteousness is the outworking of love for you today. In the present dispensation of grace, we have one commandment. That commandment is to love one another like Christ loved us. When you fulfill that commandment, that you are doing righteousness. That is your righteousness today. But more to the point we're looking at the moment, he says in verse 17, it's not only righteous, but it's also peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. Flip back to verse 13 in chapter 15, and what does he say? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. The same two things that he was talking about back in verse 17 when he says peace and joy. Are your actions towards other believers encouraging peace and joy with them? Are your actions expressing peace and joy themselves? Or are you doing these things disgruntled that I've got to give this up? I've got to give up this right. I don't like this. I want to be able to eat whatever I want to eat. I want to be able to mow my lawn on Saturday. I want to be able to have a glass of wine when I drink, when I eat. I want to do whatever I want. Does that sound like peace and joy? And is that righteousness as an expression of love for others? No. And so this is what Paul is asking for them, desire them, is that the God of hope. Now that hope goes back, keeping your finger here again, flip back to chapter 5 here in Romans. We looked at these verses last week with regard to patience. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, or Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom then we have obtained access into this grace, or by this grace in which we stand, and we boast. Here it is. We boast in hope of sharing the glory of God. In other words, we boast that one day we're going to be everything God wants us to be. Yeah, I'm going to be that someday. But Paul then goes on and says, but we don't only boast in that glory. We also boast, verse 3, in, he says there, in tribulation. That was the word we were looking at last week. Tribulation is the word adversity. It means negative pressure. He says, we boast in negative pressure. Now, who in the world boasts? I get to be under pressure. I get to be in a hard situation. People don't normally boast and be in a hard situation. Paul says, we do this knowing that tribulation produces patience. You don't have to have patience if everything goes fine. If the sun shines and you want it to shine, or if it rains and you want it to rain, you don't have to have patience. But if you're a farmer waiting for rain, like a lot of farmers back where my parents live, you're waiting for rain and you're waiting for rain and you don't get rain. And you see your crops out there, so you have to take patience because that's adversity. They've had years where they've waited for sunshine because it rains and it rains and it rains. In fact, my dad said there was one day, I don't know if any of you know what an oat seeder is, but it's basically, it's kind of like a little spreader thing that spins around like this with a gear, and you put it on the back of a small wagon or seed box, and you'd put oats in it, and then you'd drive through the field, and that thing just scattered, you sow by scattering. There was a farmer that back a few years ago, when it was raining, pulled into town, and he had taken one of those seed boxes and hooked it on the back end of his Lund aluminum boat, pulled it on a trailer, and before he had coffee, thought it was kind of a funny joke, because the farmers were waiting to get in their fields, and it just kept raining and raining and raining and raining, and they couldn't get in there. See? So you could have adversity both ways. You could have adversity because it's too dry, adversity because it's too wet. Just trying to use an example. It's adversity. Paul says, under that, you have to have patience. You want to maintain the character and good works God wants you to have, even when there's a lot of adversity or pressure. Verse 4. And patience then, approval. Well, you do in modern day schools where the teacher walks in and goes, you're all A students. You're all winners. Everybody gets a ribbon. You notice that today whenever schools have like little things for grade schools, everybody gets a ribbon just for being there. it used to be you were awarded for work. You're awarded for doing something. And that's what he's getting at here. There's approval. There's a stamp of approval that comes from patience. You spend your life sitting on your hands in your easy chair. You don't get an award for that. You get an award for actually having to face adversity and challenges and having the right character under that adversity and challenges. Then you get an approval award, as it were. And he goes from there, verse 4, and approval then produces hope. You actually did it. You accomplished. You did what you wanted to do. You set out. You were able to do this. You won. Maybe you took third place. But you did it. You crossed the finish line. I listened to, there's a show on Saturday mornings that if I'm around, I listen to it on public radio. It's called Radio Lab. And yesterday, their thing that they were studying on there were what it takes for people to do really grueling long-distance things. And they were talking about one of the early Ironman races over in Hawaii that I remember watching these on Wide World of Sports way back when I was a kid. And it was back in the 70s they had it over there. And they were talking about these two ladies that were, and the one reaching a point where she's like, I can't do it. She literally was running the marathon part of the race and was falling on the ground. And she probably for about 100 to 200 yards literally was with her hands just pulling herself along the ground because she couldn't get back up on her feet like that. And she kept going. They talked about these men, maybe some women too, but they were men were the ones they were talking about that did this bike ride where they bike from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean. And they average 2 to 3 hours of sleep a night, 13 miles an hour, and they ride from one coast to the other. If you give them a word that says NUTS on it, you'd be ballpark with me. But nonetheless, it's one of those things where you're kind of amazed and dumbfounded all at the same time, you know, when you hear this stuff. But see, when you've done stuff like that, it produces hope. Because you're going, I don't know if I can do that, but I finished that thing. I was able to do that. And he says, and hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been gushed forth in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For God to take his love away from you, one of the things he'd have to do is he'd have to take the Holy Spirit from you, which he's not going to do. But this, he says, it's hope. There's hope that you actually can do what God wants you to do. So flip back over to chapter 15 now. And he says, here in chapter 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing's what you do on the basis of hope. And in the context, believing is implying that you're walking by faith, not by law. In other words, you have to have the hope that God's going to mature those people and get them where they're going, and you can actually endure the adversity, the pressure that is on you for having to put up with what they're doing. And you know, there's some people that are pretty good at putting up with pressure, but I can guarantee you every one of us in here, every one of us, would have something in our life that if we had to give that up or stop or set that aside for the sake of another believer for a period of time, we all have something that is important enough to us that it would really bother us. And we would really have to relate to what God's doing so that we could keep doing that, not by our own strength, but by God's strength. If you look at those things and say, I don't have an issue with eating meat, I could become a vegetarian if I had to. I'd have a tough time with that. Keeping a Sabbath day, I'd probably have a tough time with that. Not, I don't think as tough as giving up meat. Drinking wine, I can give that up. No big deal. See? In other words, none of those things would be that big of an issue for the most part, except maybe eating meat. That would give me that would bother me. I like to eat some meat. I don't have to have it every day, but most every day I like some. But there are other things. Those are the three things there. Are there other things that are issues for believers? Yeah, there are other things that are issues. And I can guarantee you somewhere in our life, we've got something that you'd be surprised actually is a moral problem to an immature believer in some way. So Paul goes on and he says, the end of this, that it might abound, you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul says, I'm convinced that God will fill you with what you need. You guys can do this. You guys can meet this expectation of this hope. This is part of the glory of God. This is part of the hope that you have under adversity. And here the adversity is not adversity just out in life in general. It's adversity that you're experiencing because of immature believers in the church. See, it's easy when you go back to Romans 5, you read adversity. Same word that Paul talks about over here. And you assume, assume that adversity is always circumstance related, but you get later in the book and you find out sometimes the adversity is having to deal with the scruples of immature believers. And verse 14, but I have been persuaded, my brothers, even myself concerning you, that you are full of goodness, that is, you really want to have a sense of well-being and you want to produce that in others. With all knowledge, being able also then to admonish one another. To be able to point out, watch out. No. That's what admonishment is. And it's more than just, no. It's usually attached to putting them in mind of a truth. Hey, remember your brother. Remember your sister in the Lord when you're going off to do this thing. Remember so-and-so in the church? They're struggling with that. Maybe it's best not to go down that path. And Paul says in verse 15, nevertheless, on some of these points then I have written to you rather boldly by way of a reminder because of the grace given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in a priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that offering, I believe, goes back, flip back to chapter 12 and verse 1 if you want to look at it. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, most of you probably could quote it, where Paul says, I encourage you or exhort you, brothers, through the sweet mercies or tender mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your logical priestly service. And if you go back to chapter 15 then, in his statement in verse 16, where he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be well received, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I believe Paul's saying, I want the Gentiles to be those who are really presenting their bodies as living sacrifices. And part of, if you remember this way back when we started this section here in Romans, presenting your body as a living sacrifice is saying, God, here's my body. You bought it. You use it for whatever you want. And what's he really going to use it for, first and foremost? Ministering to other saints. So you come to God and you say, here I am, use me to minister, but you're letting all kinds of other things get in the way of ministry because you won't give up your right to eat meat. You won't give up your right to mow your lawn on the Sabbath or do whatever else it is on the Sabbath. You won't give up your right to drinking wine. You won't give it up. I'm not doing that for them. And then presenting your body to God is not, as he says here, that's not a well-received sacrifice. Because you're presenting yourself to God, but you're saying, I'll give this much to you, God, but I reserve this for myself. I reserve the right to eat meat if that's what I want to do. Rather than saying, you know, you've got me. I don't want any part of me to get in the way of these other saints growing. Does everybody see the connection here between what he started off in chapter 12 and what he's coming to now here at the end of this? Paul says, the whole reason I'm doing this is I want the sacrifice, the offering of the Gentiles, to be well received, set apart to God. And that's exactly what he was saying back in chapter 12, verse 1. It's present your bodies. And present your bodies why? So you can minister with your gifts, so that you can love, so that you can, he goes through all those different things in there. And all of it is all these things that you're doing with regard to the needs of other believers. And you're doing it through this. You're ministering through your body. Can you sit at home and pray for other believers? You can do that. But most ministry is going to be done through interaction with other believers. I've known some believers that because of physical disabilities or physical problems that they've had because of either an injury or age, that they minister to believers on the phone. We get a call every once in a while from, just drew a total blank on her name all of a sudden now. It was there and it's gone. Mrs. Updike. Arlene, thank you. Peg and I get calls, and Arlene almost always, when she calls, talk to you 25, 40 minutes. And she always has something good to share, asks some prayer requests, asks how you're doing in these things. She's really good about, and part of it is she's not able to get out like she used to. She does get out. She doesn't get out as much. So she makes use of her phone to call and minister to people on the phone and to take the time with other believers on the phone to talk with them and listen to them, encourage them, and share scripture. And she's done that with Peg and I several times. And I always, when she calls, I never am like, oh, it's Harley. You ever have those people that when they call, you're like, oh, it's so-and-so. I'm going to be on the phone for an hour listening to this go on. And it's not, it's because they don't have anything encouraging to say. They're going to go on. They're going to, yeah, all this stuff. She calls to minister. I look forward to her calls when she calls. Peg and I have tried to get in a better habit of returning calls once in a while rather than just making her the one that calls us. But see, she's still using her body. She's using her hand to dial the phone, a hand to hold the phone, and a mouth to talk. In other words, she's ministering to other people, even though she just can't get in her car and drive over across the mountains, come over here all the time. She's taking the time to minister and serve. It's kind of like what we were talking about this morning upstairs. We're talking about God's given all of us a gift. God wants us to minister that gift. He didn't give you that gift for you to sit on your hands with it. We can be really busy about a lot of stuff and still not be ministering our gift. That's what God wants us to be. That's part of what God... Your ministry is not limited to your gift. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you could minister to Jan and help paint the house, and there's not a spiritual gift of painting. You know? You can cook some food for... What? We'll look at it as a gracious act on the part of people. You could cook food for people to eat on Sunday. There's not spiritual gift to cooking, but we all benefit from it. And whether we have the gift or not, we can take the time to listen to other people and to talk with other people as we have. And it may not even be directly related to our spiritual gift, but those things are all important opportunities for us. And if we are letting our other actions get in the way of that, it's going to make it really hard. It's going to make it really hard to minister to people if we're doing things. A lot of times people aren't really interested in what we have to minister when we're spending all of our time doing things that really drive them nuts or really bother them or really what it is. They're things that to them are morally questionable because they haven't matured enough to realize they're not issues. And we simply, and my inclination, I've told you this before, my inclination used to be when I understood this, when I understood that these things were okay, my inclination was just saying, oh, that's okay, we're under grace, we're not under law anymore. Well, thing is, a lot of them, they're not ready for that. A lot of those believers, they've got a little bit of other growing. It's going to take them a while to learn who they are in Christ and learn how to relate to it and so on and so forth. Any questions as we close? Okay, let's have a word of prayer then. Our Father, we're thankful. You are indeed the God of hope. You're the one that fills us with hope because you're doing a work in us. That work through your Holy Spirit is one that you began. It's one that you'll carry out right up to the day that it's completed. We look forward to the day that it's completed. But in this interim, your Holy Spirit also has been gushed forth in our hearts as a demonstration of your love. He's the one that makes it possible for us to show love to others, makes it possible for us to have joy and peace. As we face circumstances, as well as to encourage or foster joy and peace in other believers. So I ask that you might help us to follow his lead. He will never lead us down the path of law, but he will lead us to act in love. And we're thankful for that truth and that reality. And that we actually, hopefully, ourselves can be part of the good things that are going on in the body and not part of the distraction, not part of the things that are tripping other saints up. Thank you for this time together, those you've allowed to be here. Ask you might encourage us in the remainder of the afternoon then. Amen.